We turn tonight in the Word of God to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We'll read the entire psalm this evening. The text for the sermon is the last three verses of the psalm, 33 through 35. I won't reread that because we'll end on that. This is the holy and inspired word of God, Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Now the text, the last three verses. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past Monday, the doors of Heritage, Hope, and Covenant opened for another year of Christian education. The Lord willing, this coming Tuesday, the same thing will be true for Adams, the four schools that are represented here in this congregation. We find ourselves right now, therefore, at the beginning of another school year, and we do well as a congregation, families, young people, and children, to hear a sermon that speaks to the purpose of Christian education. The sermon tonight gets at one of the primary, if not the primary, purpose of all that is done in the education of our children from a Christian perspective. And it is a purpose that we must not forget. And it is a purpose that teachers and parents alike must continually bring before our children and youth as they are educated from the perspective of God and the Scriptures. That purpose is revealed in Psalm 104. And very simply, it is this: to worship God. It is found at the very end of the psalm when it says, "Praise ye the Lord." The purpose of Christian education is to lead our children and our youth to see and to understand the God of this world and the glory of that God, and to be so filled with awe that what is cultivated in them is the worship of Jehovah's name, a worship that will be lifelong in whatever sphere they find themselves in, to serve the God of creation. Psalm 104 has that as its conclusion, the conclusion to the content in the psalm that very much resembles the curriculum of Christian education. The curriculum of Christian education is this world and all that is contained therein from the perspective of the one who made and preserves and governs it all, Jehovah God. And so as we begin another school year, may God guide us in understanding that purpose of Christian education: worshiping Jehovah. Let's consider this under the theme, worshiping Jehovah, the God of creation. Let's see in the first place the great works of the Creator. In the second place, the lifelong praise of the believer. In the third place, the certain judgment upon the wicked. The text for the sermon tonight is the last three verses of Psalm 104. I did not choose as the text the entirety of the psalm, only because it's really, really difficult to say something about the entirety of the psalm in one sermon. There's simply too much there. And so I narrowed it to the final three verses of Psalm 104, the conclusion of the psalm, in which we have the psalmist's response to what he has written, inspired by the Spirit, in the previous verses. But as we consider that conclusion, we cannot do that to the neglect of the psalm as a whole. The conclusion arises out of the content that comes before it. And so we need to say something, of course, about the whole of Psalm 104. And one of the ways in which we can do that from the text itself is by answering the question, who is the God that the psalmist will praise? Our text says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Who is that God? What is true of that God? And that's the question that we can ask and answer, not just generally in light of the entire Bible, but the point is, who is that God that the psalmist will praise in light of the revelation of Him in Psalm 104? And in answering that question, we also answer simultaneously the other very important question of the psalm, and that is why the psalmist has this as his conclusion, praising and worshiping Jehovah. When you understand who He is, as He is revealed in Psalm 104, you have right there with who He is the answer to the question of why you and I say at the end with the psalmist, I will praise this God all the days of my life. So who is He in light of this psalm? To answer that question, we're going to highlight three words that we find in the psalm that allow us to see the psalm from a broad overview perspective. The first word is great. This God is great. And not only great, but He is, as the text says, very great. This is the beginning of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. That opening word of the psalmist stands above and really influences everything that comes after it. The idea of the psalm as a whole is to explain and to demonstrate that statement. Behold, thou art very great. One of the commentaries that I read for preparation on this sermon, I think, did a very helpful thing, which was, after explaining each section, came to the end of that section and said, for thou art very great. And the point of that is, don't forget that the whole psalm in its explanation of the creation is to demonstrate this truth. God is very great. God is exalted. God is above. He's supremely exalted, supremely above everything and everyone else. Not just great, but very great. You could look at anything about God. Study any aspect of theology. And no matter what it is, the conclusion to which you would come is this: God is very great. The particular aspect of who God is on the foreground, of course, in Psalm 104 that demonstrates His greatness is what He has done in the creation, in the preservation, and in the governing of His creation. Psalm 104 reveals God to be the creator and sustainer of all things. And for that reason, He is very great. Think about the psalm as a whole from two important perspectives. The first is that the psalm as a whole really is the psalm version, we can say, of Genesis chapter 1. One of the ways in which you can organize the structure of Psalm 104 is to see that it follows, from a broad perspective, the main lines of Genesis 1 in the order in which God created everything as we have it in the opening chapter of the Bible. Very, very briefly, you can see the highlights of that. Day one was light. Verse two, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Very interesting way in which he talks about light. The light is as the garment that clothes God, the God of light, and the God, therefore, of all glory. Day two was the firmament, same verse, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. The firmament, the heavens that we see, the sky, and all that is above. Day three, God separates the land and the water, and then on that land creates the plants and the trees and the grass. And that's what we have in verses 5 and following, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed. And then it talks about that separation and all of the vegetation that God created. Day 4, God created the heavenly bodies, and we read that in verse 19. He appointed the moon for the seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Day 5, and then 6 after that, the creation of fish, fowl, animals, and man. And we have what's emphasized in verse 25, for example, the creation of the fish. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Behold the greatness of God, the God who in 6 successive 24-hour days made all things. That's one perspective to consider broadly. Psalm 104. The other is to remember that the whole point of this psalm is to say that God made it, and therefore He is the God of all glory and praise. The point of Psalm 104 is not just to say how great this creation is, although that undoubtedly is the conclusion to which you come when you consider the various aspects of what God has created. This place is amazing in all that is contained therein. But the point of the psalm is not to stop there, but to say it's God who made it all, and it's God who governs it all, and it's God who preserves it all. And therefore, as great as this is, so much greater is the God who made it all. And that emphasis is so clear in Psalm 104 from beginning to end, because at every point it's saying, He did this. He did this. He did this. A cursory glance of the psalm makes that clear. Who covereth thyself, verse 2. Who layeth the beams, verse 3. Who maketh his angels, verse 4. Who laid the foundations, verse 5. Thou coverest it, verse 6. At thy rebuke they fled, verse 7. Every point is not just a description of this world as God made it, but the declaration of God's greatness, because He made it, He preserves it, and He governs it. Word number one, great. That's who the God that we praise is. Word number two, manifold. Here we go to verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. We intentionally go to verse 24, because when you read through Psalm 104, verse 24 stands out. It's a bit different. We have all of these descriptions of various aspects of God's creative and preservating work. And then we come to verse 24, and it's as though the psalmist stops and he can do nothing but interject really what is a doxology, a declaration of praise to God. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. He's not even done doing what he's done. which is explaining God's preserving and governing hand in this creation. But he gets to a point and he interjects, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works." And that's why the exclamation mark after that statement is appropriate. That captures the sense of what the psalmist is doing. The word is manifold. What we have on display in Psalm 104 is the amazing breadth and variety of that which God has created. We've seen that already in going through the broad lines of the 6 days of creation. That breadth and variety, light and firmament, and dry land and sea, and the heavenly bodies and the stars innumerable. And on that dry land, grass and plants and trees. And on both land and sea, creatures, culminating in the creation of man. The broad scope of creation reveals how manifold are thy works. But then this becomes almost overwhelming when you ponder it. When you go into each of those broad categories and you see the astounding breadth and variety to that which God has made. We read Psalm 104, and what we have in Psalm 104 are just these little snapshots of God's manifold creating and preserving work. Just little snapshots. We read, for example, verse 18 to pull one out. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. But is that it? Rocks and hills and just wild goats and conies? Of course not. You go out and walk or hike the high hills and the mountains or drive through them and you're hoping you see some of those large animals that make those places their homes. And then if you don't see the large, majestic beasts that God has created, you know there's this innumerable small world living everywhere that you'll only see if you crouch down on your knees and look very closely and maybe even need a magnifying glass in order to see it. These are just little snapshots of the amazing breadth of God's creation. And the psalmist reflects upon that in verse 25 with respect to the sea. So is this great and wide sea where are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. And then mentions that creature, the Leviathan, fearful to man, but to God, just placed in the sea to play therein, as we read it in the text. And you read about ocean life. And the scientists will say the number of different creatures in the oceans, large and small, is, that's why I used the word earlier, it's overwhelming. You can't even fathom how many unique creatures God has made that lives in the sea. How manifold are the works of this great God. And what's astounding is that this becomes even more real to us as time goes on and as technology advances. With the advance in technology, we are able to go places and we are able to discover things and see things that for most of human history could not be seen and could not be gone to. So that we, for years, thought we understood the body pretty well, and now we're able to go into a cell and see how much variety is in that cell to make it what it is, to function as it's to function in the context of the human body as a whole, as it lives and moves. We're able to peer out into the galaxies and see how vast and astounding this is that God has made. And what was always overwhelming, because the naked eye can say how manifold, just became even more overwhelming when you understand all the more what can be seen in light of the advances in technology. We say with the psalmist, how great is this God, for manifold are His works. Great, manifold, wise. We stay in verse 25 or 24. The second part of the verse says, in wisdom hast thou made them all, the earth is full of thy riches. We contemplate, to conclude this first point of this sermon, the wisdom of God. The all-wise God, the possessor of all wisdom, made in wisdom all of this creation. Wisdom is to have knowledge, and it is to have that knowledge directed to the end of so ordering things to the highest, most exalted, most supreme purpose or goal. God in wisdom made all things. He has perfect knowledge. Perfect, complete knowledge of everything. Think about that, children. You're learning in school right now, and you're learning facts about certain things. Facts about the human body, and facts about animals, and facts about the stars and planets. And your knowledge of facts is growing. God, He knows it all. Every last fact there is to know about the human body and about the galaxies and planets and about this creation. He has perfect knowledge. Of course He has perfect knowledge, because He's the divine artificer and maker of it all. And with that perfect knowledge, He so ordains in His perfect plan how this and that and all the rest is serving the highest end, and that highest end being the glory of His name. So that right after this we read in Psalm 104, verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. A glory that is revealed in His creative work. But we need to spend a little bit more time explaining that in wisdom He made all things in light of that great goal of the glory of His name. And the reason we need to spend more time thinking about that is that that brings us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of everything? In the end, the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Because that goal of the supreme glory of God is always accomplished in and through His Son, our Savior and the mediator of God's covenant, Jesus. One passage that is very important to make these connections is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is very similar to this, but we'll use Colossians as the passage. Is a chapter in which we get at the very purpose of God in everything. What we're talking about, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ as he accomplishes the saving work of his people. And this is what we read in Colossians 1. I'll start at verse 16. For by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And directly related to that, next verse, in connection with that truth, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What is the point of this all? God is supremely glorified in Jesus Christ. Christ, as he is the head of his church and the savior of his body. Everything that we see, as we just read there, not just created by him, the Word, now made flesh, but created for him. For him as the head of the church and the savior of his body, so that to the glory of God, all of this is not only ordained by him at God's right hand and governed by him, but governed by him to the end that the church would be saved and brought unto covenant fellowship with Jehovah. That's the purpose of it all. Jesus Christ as the mediator, redeeming at the center his elect body, and with that elect body, the cosmos, which has fallen and effects of sin are experienced on it, all to the end of the glory of God's name. And so as we think about in wisdom, it is in wisdom with Jesus Christ at the front and center, so that in him, by him, and for him were all things made. And by him and for him, in this world, the church is redeemed and brought unto covenant fellowship with Jehovah. That's the point of it all. And as we think about this world, we understand that he's over it all, governing it to that end. We also understand that it's part of his very work on the cross to redeem a body, but also to redeem this world, so that one day it will be made new when he comes again. The purpose is the glory of Jesus Christ. And in him, therefore, the glory of God the Father. Now you ask the question, where does that come from, Psalm 104? It may not be on the surface, but it is there. And the reason that it is there is the name that the psalmist uses for God throughout Psalm 104 is not the name that you may think he would use. Primarily, the name that he uses is Lord. 10 times throughout Psalm 104, the name Lord is used. 3 times, the name God is used. That's the one we may expect, because God means the Mighty One. And we're talking about the creation and the preservation and the governing of what he has made. The Mighty One does that. That's the name God. But that's not the name that he uses. The name that he uses primarily is Lord, Jehovah, Covenant God. This is blessing and praising the God that is Jehovah in Jesus Christ to us, the Covenant God who redeems the body and redeems the cosmos, so that one day all things will be made new in the new heaven and new earth. The great God has made manifold His creation, and in wisdom He has made it all. That leads us to the second point of the sermon, and the second point of the sermon is the lifelong praise of the believer. The conclusion to who this God is, as we described it in the first point, is what we find at the end of the chapter. It is, to put it into one word, worship. Everything we read in these verses comes down to worship. Sing, praise, meditate, glad, bless, praise. It's all about worship. Now, to develop that, two questions. The first is, who is it that brings this worship? And then the second is, more specifically, how does He bring this worship? Let's start with that first one. Who is it that brings this worship, as we read it in Psalm 104? The answer to that question is, in the first place, the humble man, woman, young person, and child who knows who they are in their creatureliness and in their sinfulness. The worshiper of God is the man, woman, young person, and child who are humbled in the knowledge, I'm a creature. I'm a creature. That's all I am. Beloved, when you have considered the content of Psalm 104 as we have already, the God who's created this all, what does it lead you to say about yourself? It should lead you to say this, number one, I am but a creature. I'm nothing but a creature. I'm small, I'm finite, I'm dependent for every breath that I take upon this God who has created me and who preserves me. Creature. And when you say creature, you say that in humility because you know to be creature means that you're completely dependent upon Creator. But also this, sinner. The reflecting upon this great God in His creative work says about this God, He is a God of tremendous glory. And when I stand before the glory of God in all of His works, the effect that it has upon me is I am nothing. And I am nothing not just in the sense that I'm a creature, but also in the sense that I am a sinner. This is precisely what happened to Job. God had to teach Job. God had to humble Job in the knowledge of who God was as sovereign. And what God did to Job was He laid before Job the very thing that is laid before us in Psalm 104, the astounding creative works of Almighty God. And then you come to Job 42, and what did it do to him? It put him on his knees in humble repentance and confession. He stood before this God and said, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner standing before a holy, sovereign, powerful God. The worshiper of Psalm 104 is the man, the woman, the young person in high school, the child in grade school, and the very little one who knows something about God from their earliest years and says, I'm nothing but a creature and sinner. But the worshiper of Psalm 104, and this is the wonder of the gospel, says about that God, knowing who we are, but He's mine. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And beloved, that is the wonder of the gospel. That you set that first point of the sermon over against what we're saying right now. That first point that declares this is who the almighty, great, glorious, all-wise God is. This is who I am as a finite sinner. But yet, we are able to say tonight, in the confidence of faith, my God. My God, because that great God came down to be like me. It's not that we go up to Him and somehow climb the ladder unto Him, and because we're able to do that, say, He's mine. No, it's because that God came down like you and me. He created all of this, the cosmos and all of its beauty, with man at its center to say, I'm going to commune with this man that I have created. And He gave a little picture of that in the Garden of Eden. And they did, for a little while, walk with God in the cool of the day. But God, in His infinite wisdom, had a greater and more glorious plan. And that plan involved this: I'm going to become man. And in the man Jesus, I will dwell and live with this people in this creation that will be renewed, where heaven and earth are brought into one, and in the face of Christ, we will enjoy Him forever. How can we say, knowing who this God is, that He's mine? It's in the man Jesus Christ and through His work alone. And when we know Him as our God, and when we understand this world that He has made, yes, the only fitting response is exactly what the psalmist says in Psalm 104. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And that's the answer to the second question of how is this worship brought. It is brought in singing. He emphasizes that. What a gift singing is. Singing that has as its primary purpose to think about this great God, and from our hearts and with our lips lift up our praise in the worship of His name. We sing. We have the resolve to sing. We sing here. We sing in our homes. We sing individually by ourselves in our cars as we are driving, or by ourselves in bed before we go to sleep at night, as some children may do before they doze off to sleep. We sing in school. We sing as God's people to worship this great God. It is by meditation of Him. Verse 34, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. And in that meditation, connected with that, I will be glad in the Lord. Meditation, to rehearse in the mind, to go over in the mind. Meditation in the godly sense, the biblical sense, to rehearse in our mind and go over and over again in our mind intentionally what? The truth of Psalm 104. The truth of the entire Bible. The whole first point of the sermon was a guide in meditation so that we are deliberately and intentionally filling our minds and rehearsing in our minds over and over again what a glorious God this is. None of that in the first point of the sermon was a direct, this is what you must do, or a point of application. It was simply this: think about the glory of God. This is Christian meditation. Contra worldly meditation, which always has two ideas to it. either empty the mind, bit of a strange idea when you think about it, empty the mind, or fill the mind about yourself. And against that is Christian meditation, which is fill the mind, mull it over. But what's the content of that? The glory of God. And God has said, I've given you my word to meditate thereon. But Psalm 104 leads us to say, I've given you everything before your eyes every day in the world that I have made. We need to be active about this, so that when we're going for a walk with your head on a swivel and take it all in. When you see the trees as they're soon going to be changing into beautiful colors, don't just stop and think about the beautiful color, but may it lead you to see the God of all glory, who in His infinite wisdom, year after year, causes the greens to turn to red and yellows and oranges in this beautiful display of His almighty work. And that's sweet. And that's glad. Sweet and glad, especially when we say with that, great God, who is by the work of Jesus, my God. And that's worship. It's worship from the heart as we meditate upon Him. And then in the third place, as we think about it, it's not only singing, it's not only meditation, but it's that which is present all the days of our life. That's an emphasis in Psalm 104. Verse 33, as long as I live, while I have my being. And from this we make the simple point that it's never something that we exhaust. We never come to the point and say that's enough. But so great is this God, and so worthy of praise is this God, that we say, as long as I live, every day of my life, while I have being, and not only while I have being on this earth, but we know that this is the whole point of the life to come, I will praise and worship this God. A couple of points now of application regarding Christian schools and the year of education as we begin. The first is that, to repeat and to elaborate upon the introduction, one of the primary purposes of our Christian education is to cultivate children and youth who stand in awe of this God. This really is the curriculum of a Christian school. Psalm 104. The curriculum of school is a study of this world in all of its various aspects: biology, chemistry, physiology, math, and the order that God has created in this world. History, as you think about what God has created and what has taken place according to His sovereign hand. All of it is the content of God's creative and preserving work. And the goal of Christian education is to so teach that material in such a way that God works through it so that in children and in youth, what is cultivated in them is a humble awe of their God. A humble awe that leads them to say, I will sing praises all the days of my life to this great God, who is my God, for Jesus' sake. That's what it comes down to. There are other purposes, of course. But the chief end of man is to glorify God and praise Him forever. And we desire for our children and youth in their childhood and in their youth to do this, but to cultivate in them as they learn and grow, so that what begins in these years continues all of their life long, as they are taught from the perspective of who God is, everything in this creation. May we not lose sight ever of this primary purpose. And that leads to the second point of application, and that is that we need to be deliberate about laying this in front of our children and youth throughout the year. It's striking that the psalmist in Psalm 104 tells himself to bless God. It's always something that stands out when you read Psalm 103 before it and Psalm 104 right here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's in our text at the end. It's at the beginning. Soul, bless God. He's saying to himself, soul, bless God. And he needs to tell him that. Tells himself that. And if that's what we need to do to ourselves time and time again as we reflect upon who God is, we also need to instruct our children to that end. And so we need to continually be bringing this before our children. This is the responsibility of teachers. And my emphasis right now is not on teachers, but also upon parents. So that in tandem, there is the continual work of teachers and parents together to lay before children and youth this primary purpose of what they are being taught from the perspective of who God is. So that this is something that is regular in our homes, regular in prayer, regular in conversation. And sometimes it may be where you simply need to stop. Maybe in the most stressful times of school, maybe when it's hard, and we can all imagine the situation, and many have gone through it. You're at the table, and the child is frustrated. And you're right there by them side as a parent, you're trying to help them, and maybe the frustration is oozing over to you. And maybe in those times, and especially those times, you simply have to say, stop. Stop. Close the book and set it to the side and let's stop and remember, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? Yes, we're doing this because we need to learn. We need to cultivate our abilities, good stewards of what God has given us. But stop and realize the point of this all is not the grade that you may get on that test. The point of this all is not to equip you to make $1 million a year. The point of this all is to remember we have a God who stands behind what you're learning. And we want to know Him. And we want to be better equipped to serve Him. Let's stop and not forget the purpose of it all. This is who He is. And we are here to praise and glorify His name. And so this is the hope for our children, for our youth, that this is what they are receiving, and that God is working in them to this end. So that the resolve of the psalmist in Psalm 104 is the resolve of children and youth, now and will be forever. What a God we have. Who is like unto Him? He's my God for Jesus' sake. I will sing praise to Him all the days of my life. The conclusion of the sermon is a word about the certain judgment upon the wicked. When you read Psalm 104, there is a half of a verse that just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem like it belongs. We have this glorious explanation of God's creative work in His governing hand, the resolve to praise Him and to worship Him, And then right at that end, we all know what we're talking about here, is the beginning of verse 35, where the psalmist interjects, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more." It just doesn't seem to belong. Why does he do it? Well, it does belong because the psalmist recognizes as he looks at this world that there's something that doesn't belong. Something that's out of place. Something that's not right. Glorious God, amazing creation. The desire to praise Him, but yet He knows in its present form there is the presence of sin and the presence of sinners. And out of love for God and the desire for the glory of God and that His name would be praised, not excluding Himself but knowing Himself as one, and the only reason this is not His end is for Jesus' sake and His saving work, says, "Let those sinners and wicked be consumed." In this we have the establishment of a fact. And the fact is, wicked sinners will be consumed. Wicked sinners who do not praise and worship and glorify this Creator God out of faith in Him will be consumed. To go to Romans chapter 1, they serve the creation rather than the Creator, and God's certain judgment will come upon them. It establishes the fact, and in that it also issues, by implication, the warning. The warning that comes to all of us, the warning that comes to the youth who are in the Christian school, who have this God set before you, and the Christ in whom there is life week after week and in your home day after day. And the warning is, those who go on in unbelief and rebellion against this God and who live ultimately to the glory of the creation and self rather than the Creator, who never see beyond the creation and themselves the God who stands behind it, the end. And this is the warning. The end is everlasting judgment. And so with that is the call. The call that comes to all of us. The call that comes to the youth who should be thinking about themselves right now in light of the sermon that was preached tonight. To believe in this God. To believe in the Christ in whom there is life alone. And out of that faith, knowing there's still a sinful nature, yes, because we all hear this sermon and realize, but I don't have this all like I should. Yes. But here's the thing. When you recognize that, you're sorry for it. And you know it's not what you want. But in the strength of faith, say, this is who God is. I do know Him. I do love Him. And I want to serve Him. It establishes the fact. It issues the warning. But also what this part of the psalm does is it leads us to think about the future hope. There's still something not right here. We still see the glory of God in it all, but there's still something not right, and that is the presence of sin and sinners. And here we go back to ourselves, my own sin, as a sinner. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose cross redeemed the world and His elect body, we know that there is a future hope that we have. When heaven and earth will be one in Jesus, and where sin and sinners will be no more. And so as we ponder the glory of God in this creation, we do so with the certain hope of the new creation. And there's just one more reason. Above and beyond everything that we've said in the sermon tonight, one more reason to say, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt receive our worship tonight, and that thou wilt bless thy word as it was preached. We praise thee as that God of all things, and pray that thou wilt use Christian education and what takes place in the home to cultivate an awe and worship of thee among our children and youth. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.